Hopefully that's what it is. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask His blessing on Sunday school hour. Our Father, we come to You in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking You for the day, thanking You, Lord God, for opportunity to assemble together in His name and meet around Your word. And we ask You, Lord God, to fellowship with us as Your church, Your body. God, we pray that You'll adjust our thoughts, adjust our affections again. Give reproof, give rebuke, give exhortation, Lord. Stir us up to righteousness and encourage us, Lord God, in the way of faith. And we pray, Father, that You'll help us, God, and knowing what it is, Your will, Your perfect will, as we face this new year. Pray, God, that You'll help us to get everything in order. God, help us to store up our energy and go in full strength. And Lord, be a blessing to You. God, I thank You for the men of this church. I thank You for the women of this church. I thank You, Lord, for the preachers that You've brought here, all part of this fellowship. Thank You, Lord God, willing volunteers that give of their time in regards to the bus ministry and those who teach the young. And God, there's so many folks that are involved, and we're appreciative of all that they do. And God, we just ask You to please help us, Lord, to overcome ourselves, overcome the spirit of the age, this spirit of Laodicea and lukewarmness. Help us, God, to have our hearts ignited. Pray that You'll touch our lips once again with coals from off Your altar and purge our iniquity. Lord, help us to get our thoughts straightened out. And Lord God, go in the strength of Your word. And Father, we pray that You'll, again, have mercy upon America. Lord, help us to operate in this free country and be opportunistic with the freedoms and liberties that we have. Lord God, we pray for missionaries this morning. Pray that You'll meet those that are on the deputation trail. God, that You'll help them in presenting their burden and their calling to these churches and these pastors. Lord God, we pray for those that are on the field. God, strengthen them and give them fruit for their labor, Lord. God, we pray that You'll build churches. And Lord, You'll help these men to stay true and stay by the stuff, God. We thank You for their families that have gone with them. We pray, God, that You'll encourage them and reward them now, Lord, for their faithfulness. Father, we ask You in particular to be with Andy and Joy and their family as they travel and report. And they're on furlough. And we're thankful for their safety, God, and Your hand upon them. And God, we're thankful for their ministry and their willingness and devotedness. And we thank You for Brother Allen, God, and the country You called him to. We pray, Father, that You'll strengthen him there. God, we pray that You'll give him, Lord, a forehead that's like flint, Lord, and You'll help him to be divinely obstinate, God, as You called Ezekiel, the watchman, to be, as he went to the same people, Lord, in the same situation, and help him, Lord God, to be a modern Ezekiel. And Lord, help him to see things in Your word and help him be encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and bless Tracy and their children and keep them safe. And help them, Lord God. Give them fruit for their labor and give them wisdom for the cause. Father, I pray that You'll help me this morning collect my thoughts. Lord, help me to speak with utterance in a way that's easy to be understood. And again, we pray You'll bless our fellowship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Everyone that's going to remain in here can be seated. And the rest of the kids, if you would, you can head on out. And let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Let's get Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And last week we took some time off on account of the season. And I wanted to say a few things about the birth and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to be opportunistic. And frankly, I wanted to speak on the radio concerning the fact that Jesus is God. And that He was made flesh, and He dwelt among men in His glory as the only begotten of the Father. And so today we're going to return to our study of the book of Revelation, this book of the Bible, which is the prophetical book of the New Testament, where thus far we've mostly simply been laying a foundation for the approach to the book, because people get the wrong idea a lot of times because of the style that the book of Revelation is written in, with the signs and the heavenly visions. And they treat the book as if it were a book that man cannot possibly understand. And of course, when it comes to the natural man, that's absolutely so. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And but those who mind spiritual things and those who mind the Holy Spirit of God and will compare his written words to other inspired written words in the Bible, then the book opens to that person. It is a revelation. The late Prime Minister there of Britain, Winston Churchill, described the former Soviet Union. He said this. He said, the Soviet Union was a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. He said again, a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And he's just trying to say there that those folks can't be understood. They can't be figured out. And that's the way some people treat the book of Revelation. But the book testifies of itself. And what it says of itself is that it's, in one place, its words are faithful and true. And then it says in another place that the words are true and faithful. By chapter 1 and verse 2, as we've seen, it testifies of its own inspiration. And in the book of Revelation are the treasures of wisdom, exclaiming the God the Father and His glory and His majesty, describing Him as being holy. That's in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Being true, that's chapter 6, verse 10. Being omnipotent, that's chapter 4, verse 11. Being wise, that's chapter 7, verse 12. And as being above all, that's also chapter 4, verse 11. And of course, in the book of Revelation, the Father is said to be eternal. That's Revelation 4, verse 10. Speaking of the Father, Revelation shows all the universe in one passage, reverencing Him. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And we've already touched upon how that this book of the Bible is also a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that He's presented in this book of the Bible as in no other book. He's given many titles in the book of Revelation, which are not to be found in any other book of the Bible. He's called the faithful witness. He's called the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Jesus is said to be the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. He's called the beginning and the Amen. He's the holder of the key of David. He said of himself, he has the keys of death and hell. He said he's the one that liveth and was dead, and behold, he's alive forevermore. And before we get through, Christ will be shown to be the Lamb of God, and he'll be shown to be the Lion of Judah, the bright and morning star, the faithful and true, the Word of God, and in Revelation 19, said to be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And in its prophecy, this book shows the ultimate triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ over Satan and the world. It depicts for us the final political setup of the world system, describing the career of the most powerful dictator in human history that we know as the Antichrist. It portrays the rapture of the church. It describes the seven-year tribulation period that's coming upon the earth, including a three-and-a-half-year great tribulation period. It testifies to the second coming of Christ, testifies to the climatic battle of all battles, known to many today as the Battle of Armageddon. It shows forth the 1,000-year earthly kingdom of Christ. It shows the final judgment of unrepentant sinners there at the great white throne. And, of course, it shows the lake of fire, the final abode of the wicked, where they're going to be cast into because their names are not found written in the book of life. Not only that, it speaks of the new heaven and the new earth. And with information like that, you'd think people would be falling over each other to read this book of the Bible and see what it has to say. But sadly, that's not the case. A lot of times when we talk to people, we find out that a lot of them are afraid of this book of the Bible. And some, they say they're afraid because of the great warnings of adding to the words of this book of the prophecy or taking away from the words of this prophecy. Some because they're very sensitive to the descriptions given concerning the upcoming world judgment that's going to take place and this the matter of God's great wrath coming down on the world in that time known as the tribulation period. And that kind of a thought to some people is just horrifying, as it should be. But those aren't the only reasons the book of Revelation gets pushed away and ignored by many. The book of Revelation also details the depths of man's depravity. It shows forth very clear the sinfulness of man in describing the outpouring of the wrath of God and judgment upon man's sins on the earth. Nonetheless, people don't repent. People don't get their hearts right, just like Pharaoh did in the book of Exodus. They hardened their hearts and they refused to repent. And you'll find that being mentioned in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, and Revelation chapter 16, verse 9 and verse 11. And the only conclusion you can reach as a result of that is that man is inexhaustibly wicked in his nature. He as an unsaved man I'm talking about, even with the relentless judgment of God being poured down upon this earth because of the sins of mankind, he doesn't get right. He doesn't even get humbled. In his stubbornness, he raises his voice in blasphemy and stiffens his neck in defiance to God, and he remains loyal to the one called the man of sin, the son of perdition. Again, the one that we know as the Antichrist, who has a seat of authority that's given to him by the devil. And the incurable sickness of sin and that old Adamic nature is brought into full view in the book of Revelation. And there's not but one remedy to that. There's not but one cure to that sickness of sin, and that's called the atonement. That's called reconciliation, or the work of redemption. And that doctrine is also found clearly presented in the book of Revelation. We've made it down to verse 5 here, and as you can tell, I'm not in a big hurry. We're going to take our time, and literally, folks, because I'm on the radio and I'm teaching the book of Revelation, we're going to literally milk these passages, all right? We're going to milk these passages and make sure that people are strong enough for the meat before we get into the meat. But there in verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, 2 weeks ago, we discussed briefly the first part there of verse 5, as Christ is revealed there in his threefold offices for us, as the prophet, the priest, and king. And we closed covering all the confusion that gets started as a consequence to those that fail to see him in those three offices, and they get the timing down, they get it all messed up, and you gotta realize who he is. You gotta realize what office he's performing right now and what office he'll be occupying in the future. And as I mentioned there in closing 2 weeks ago, as we were dealing with this book, some in these other religions will accept Jesus as a prophet. They'll claim that he's just a mere prophet. And they get confused. And the reason for that is this. If Jesus is just a prophet, if he's only a mere prophet, and he's not the very Lord of heaven, he is not the only begotten Son of God, then Jesus would be the greatest of all liars. And I know that's crude, and I know that's harsh for some folks, but it's true. Because no mere prophet would ever be allowed of God to speak the way that Christ spoke when he was here on earth if he was only a prophet. Now, I understand that, but Christ is more than a prophet. He is the Son of the living God. When Jesus Christ said in John 14, 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That wasn't just his take on things. You understand? He wasn't philosophizing there for anybody. He wasn't just presenting his philosophy or his teaching. When Jesus said he was the way, he's saying he's the only way. He's the only way. And that there's no other way to God. There's no other way to heaven. To spell that out for you, that means Buddha and all those that follow his teachings. And that means the ones that are involved in the Quran and following Muhammad. That means none of that stuff's an option to you. None of that stuff's an option. That means the Far Eastern philosophies and those that follow them without Jesus Christ are going to be damned forever. And that's a tough thing for this modern world to handle. They don't object to the idea of folks leading and following after the philosophy of a Muhammad or a Buddha or a Jesus. They don't object to that at all. But when someone becomes very exclusive and they say, "Look, this is the way to heaven, and all the other ways will lead you to damnation." When you say that, then the world has a problem with that. And that just goes contrary to the spirit of the age. And they can't handle it. They can't handle it. But folks, that's the way it is. Jesus is not a way to heaven. He doesn't just present good philosophy. Jesus is the way to heaven. He is the way to God. And you say, well, then all the other religions, all the other religions are they're outside and they're going to be damned? Yes. I remember, you know, there was controversy about what was the guy's name there in Houston there? You know what I'm talking about there. Wrote the best-selling book there, real effeminate fella. Wrote that book there, and he was on Larry King Live, and he wouldn't come right out and say that those of the other religions there, the Hindu religion, he wouldn't say that they were lost. He wouldn't say they were going to go to hell. And Larry King's not a saved man, obviously. He makes fun of Bible believers and what have you, but he couldn't believe what he was hearing. He kept asking him the same question over and over again. Because to him it made no sense. Here was a Christian minister, excuse me, and he was saying, you know, it's not a requirement, you know, as long as you're sincere. That's basically what he said. And you've got that idea. Boy, to the world they thought, well, what a nice fella. But that's not the truth. That's just not the truth. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. You say, well, do you realize in that statement, if that's true, how many people are going to hell then? Yeah, I realize that. I got the facts at home. I wish I'd have brought them with me this morning so I could present them to you this morning about the population of the people that are lost. And you say, well, now, what's going to happen to those? That's the old age-old question. You know, that's the one that's supposed to get you. What about the heathen? What about the heathen that never heard? Well, you know what the solution to that is? Tell them. Support missionaries. Send missionaries to tell them about Jesus Christ. You say, well, the answer is they don't need to hear. If they hear and they refuse, then they're going to be damned. No, then for goodness sakes, nail up the doors and don't let anybody escape. Don't let anybody go and tell anybody if the solution is they never hear. That's not the solution. The solution is they do hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And folks need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because He's the way. He's the way. When Jesus said He was the truth, that means all others are out. There's no other answers. There's no other answers outside of Jesus Christ, folks. That's the truth. He's the truth. When He said He's the life, that means outside of Jesus Christ, you're dead in the water. You're separated from God. The Bible says unsaved man is dead in trespasses and sins. And it defines those that are unsaved as being those that do not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Now, some say that He was just a prophet. Well, He was a prophet. But He's more than a prophet. Some go around, they talk about King Jesus. They talk about, you know, the kingdom and spreading the kingdom. And, you know, technically that ain't going to work either. That's not going to work. Right now, Jesus is seated next to the throne of God on high. And He is not right now occupying the throne of David, which God gave to David as a promise that He would sit on that throne. As a matter of fact, God even swore to that. God swore by Himself that of the fruit of David's loins, He would raise up Christ to sit on His throne. Jesus never done that the first time, but He will the second time. And the throne of David, if you'll look it up in the Bible, you'll see it is a political throne on this earth and it has to deal with ruling over the people of Israel. And we know when that happens, Israel is going to be made the head and all nations are going to be put under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not happening. Jesus isn't reigning over the earth right now. As a matter of fact, He's not the King of the nations. He's not recognized as the King of even one nation. But we know one day that seventh angel is going to sound. And when that seventh angel sounds, the Bible says that the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, some of you think, well, he's quoting Handel's Messiah. No, I'm not. I'm quoting Revelation 11:15. Matter of fact, Handel was quoting Revelation 11:15 when he wrote the Hallelujah Chorus to Handel's Messiah. Now, you got to get this straight. There's a lot of people out there, they believe they're currently experiencing the blessings of the kingdom. And the kingdom to them is their church, their denomination. That's the truth, folks. I'm not stretching anything here. The kingdom to them, the kingdom of God on earth, the kingdom of heaven to them is the church, their denomination. And expanding their church, they believe they're expanding the kingdom. That's what they believe. And as far as the history of their church goes, I'm just going to shoot straight with you. Because of what they believe the expansion of their denomination is the expansion of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. They've been guilty of causing wars. They've been guilty of fighting wars. They've been guilty of forcing conversions upon people as at the point of a sword. That's what the Crusades were. We're talking about, you know, this is where that people thought, well, Christianity's no better. And they start talking about this particular denomination. And they blame all of us for what they did. Their church doesn't stand for separation of church and state because their church is located in Rome. And in Rome, you have no separation of church and state. There is no freedom of religion. The church is the state there. You understand that? The church is the state. You're either a member of their church or you're pronounced anathema, cursed. You start talking like this and people say, well, you Baptists, you're so narrow-minded. You got to preach against other people's faith. Listen, if you're not a member of this church, you are officially anathematized. That means you're cursed. You're pronounced cursed. You're outside of the flock. You're out from under the true shepherd. You're no longer a member of the true church that Jesus Christ founded. It's a satanic setup for sure. And there's no freedom of religion there. You're either a member of that church or, again, you're pronounced cursed and you face the consequences. And in third world countries where that particular church has control, the consequences might be jail. Or the consequences might be being banished out of that country. That's happened, and that still happens in a lot of countries. And you can look it up in history, in the histories of Europe and Spain and Mexico and Italy and other places like that. The consequences were torture and death. Read about the Spanish Inquisitions. You can read about all these kind of things in what's known as the Encyclopedia of Christian Martyrs. Or you can read about it in By Their Blood by James and Marty Heffley. That'll bring you up to date. Or, of course, the ancient work, which is a must read. It's a classic work. Every Christian needs to read this. It's edited by William Byron Forbush. It's John Fox's Book of Martyrs. You want to know something about church history? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll understand it. Now, these same ones that believe they've been serving the king, serving the king by building his kingdom, which they say is their church, they have priests. And they go to these priests and they confess their sins to these priests. And if you don't know what a satanic setup that is, then I want to suggest another book you ought to read. It's called this. It's called The Woman, the Priest, and the Confessional. It's written by Father Charles Chiniqui. And what you'll see in that book is you'll see that how the confessional is used to keep people in that organization once they're there and control them once they're inside of it. And it's a real how do you do? You're trapped once you've explained to someone else all your sins. They have something they can hold over your head. Now, the fact is, folks, when Christ came the first time, he was a prophet. He was a prophet. And people said of him, never man spake like this man. That's in John 7:46. Scripture says he spake as one having authority. He didn't talk like scribes. He didn't talk like the Pharisees. Christ was that prophet that was prophesied of by Moses. But right now, based upon the offering of his blood and his body for our sins, he right now serves God towards man. And of all things, he serves man towards God. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. He is, according to the Bible, our great high priest. So we don't need to confess our sins to any priest. We have one, and he fulfills the office. We don't need another one. We have complete access to God through him, and we have complete access to him by faith. We don't need a go-between between us and Jesus Christ because we have Jesus. We have the door in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He's our great high priest, but one day he's coming again. And when he comes again, it's not to die for sins. He's already done that and it's finished. He's coming not to suffer. He's not going to do that anymore. He's coming in power and great glory. And he's going to be the king, according to Zechariah 14, verse 9, over all the earth. And that's what it says. It says earth. You say, is that talking about the church? No, it's talking about the earth. And when it says kingdom, it's talking about kingdom. That's what it's talking about. And when it says the earth, it's talking about the earth, all right? That's not a spiritual reign he sets up in your body where all the lions of your wrath are tamed and you become as a lamb. That's the way some people spiritualize the whole thing and make a mess out of it. You know what you're required to do? You're required to believe it. When it talks about the lamb lying down with a lion, it means a lamb lying down with a lion. And it talks about they're not going to learn war anymore. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. That's what they're going to do. And Jesus Christ is going to reign. He's going to reign. He's going to be the king.
He's coming in power and great glory. Now, he was a prophet. He fulfilled that. He's a priest. He's fulfilling that. He will be king, and all is going to be fulfilled in him. And there are several hundreds of passages in the Bible that prophesy of that great event. Now, it says there of him, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that's speaking not just of the atonement, but of what Titus says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He says, it is the washing of regeneration. That's the work of redemption. To redeem means to buy something back, to sanctify something. And the work of redemption is Christ giving us his blood, or giving his blood for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So John, he salutes the Lord Jesus here in Revelation 1. And what he says is, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. John by the Spirit uses the word loved, L-O-V-E-D, loved. Uses it in the past tense, showing the nature of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. It's the expression of God's love. That was the offer of God's love to all men. And we can all know the love of God shown at Calvary's cross because that love was shown to us all. Again, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. It says that he gave himself a ransom for all. Now, he says, he so loved the world. Again, that's past tense. That's 2,000 years in our past now. And it's there upon that old rugged cross, that cursed tree, Galatians 3:13 calls it, where Christ is nailed up and he bears the judgment of God upon sins in his own body. Now, folks, that's love. That's love. Look over at 1 John. 1 John and get chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And get verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. First John chapter 4, verse 7. And he says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now he's going to define what he just said there in the context. Look what he says. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Some people, they'll stop right there, but you don't need to. It says, in this, here you go. We'll talk about the love of God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means a payment. It means the ransom. Look over at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Jesus said this. He was talking about love of men. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You know, I'm glad to report that I'm his friend, and certainly he's my friend, but that's a result. That's a result of Jesus laying down his life for me and all the world. When Jesus laid down his life, we weren't friends. We were enemies. I was his enemy. I was naturally born that way, and so were you. By nature, we're called children of the devil. By nature, we're called children of wrath. We're said to be conceived in sin, born estranged, wicked from the womb. That's Psalms 58, verse 3. That's men. That's all men. Every man at his best state's altogether vanity. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see how that expression of the love of God is connected to the cross of Calvary as it's mentioned in the Bible? You know, someone says, how do you know the love of God's real? How do you know God loves you? They say, well, I got my house is still standing, and I got my health, and I got clothes on my back, and I got food on my table. You know, there's a lot of folks in the world don't have any of that stuff. They don't even have their health. They're dying. You know what? The expression of the love of God is shown to all men in all countries for all time, regardless of the situation they're in, young and old, black and white, red or yellow, doesn't matter, rich or poor, doesn't matter. The love of God's been shown to all men. And it was shown there at the cross of Calvary. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now watch what he says, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Boy, ain't that good? That's a good thing right there. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, that's our state before we were saved, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that word atonement, that's the only time it appears in the New Testament. It shows up over 75 times in the Old Testament, only once in the New Testament. And I personally believe that's the Holy Spirit showing us that though in the Old Testament they made many offerings and they made many sacrifices for sins, which could never take away those sins, this blood, this precious blood of the New Testament has purchased for us eternal salvation, Hebrews chapter 10 says. And we've got it when we've been washed in the blood, and it need only be applied once. And after that, we have received the atonement, meaning that this is the atonement that all the others were pointing towards all along. One fellow broke down the word atonement. He broke it down into three parts, and he said, this is how you know what it means. He says, it sounds at one moment. The atonement of the New Testament blood offering, the blood of the Lord Jesus, reconciles us to God. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And that reconciliation that we now presently enjoy brought us into such a standing that because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, we're guaranteed to miss the tribulation period. It says we shall be saved by his life. Now back in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, John said, Christ washed us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know what that shows you? That shows you sin is dirty. Sin's a dirty thing. It's a defiling thing. It's a thing of uncleanness. Whereas men may like to whitewash it, men may make light of it, God the Holy Spirit shows sin's like a spot of leprosy. It's a spot of leprosy to which when it's present, we're defiled. When sin's there, we're dreadfully unclean and we're contaminated. You know what? We pose as a threat to other people when we're walking in sin and we're living after sin because we're leprous. And just like leprosy, sin is infectious. It's infectious. If it's the root of bitterness, it gets on somebody else. If it's wrath, wrath begets wrath. Pride begets pride. And that's the thing. You reap what you sow. That's why a soft answer turns away wrath. It's the opposite. And that's the paradox there of living by faith. And you gotta believe the scripture to walk that way, but that's exactly what the Lord tells us to do. And the whole thing there, when you're an unsaved sinner, you're just like a leper with the curse of death upon you. And you're dying from the inside out. And when it came to our sins that we had on us and the sin which we had in us, folks, we didn't just need to be forgiven. We didn't just need to be forgiven. We needed a good washing. We needed a good cleansing. There's only one thing that can make us clean, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the importance of it, folks. That's why we sing about it when we sing, Nothing But the Blood. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? We've got all these songs about the blood because that's where our redemption is. The fact that Jesus gave himself a sacrifice in the shedding of his blood, that was the eternal atonement right there. We received the atonement when we got a bath in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God washed us from our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, a lot of times we think of these commercials that we see on television, we think, how silly, you know, how silly. People don't talk like that. And I remember one day sitting there listening to my mom talk to her sister, my aunt, and they were talking about some stain in somebody's shirt there, and they were talking about, you know, well, I found something that'll really get those stains out, and they started talking back and forth, and I remember scratching my head thinking, oh, I guess people do talk like that. And the reason I didn't understand that is because men don't talk like that. Women do. Women talk about what'll get a stain out and what'll make it white again and what'll restore its color and that kind of stuff. Women talk like that. You know why? Because they do the laundry. Men don't talk like that because they don't do the laundry. And we don't appreciate stuff like that. Subjects like that doesn't interest us because we never had to get a stain out. And because we don't have to get stains out, we don't, you know, you can tell to us all day long about what will get stains out and we're not interested. And I think about that when it comes to this matter of sin. I wonder why it is people don't get excited as they should when it comes to the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean shouting excited. I mean just bubbling over excited about the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what it is? It's because they've never learned to appreciate the stain that sin had on them. And if you understand the stain of sin and the defilement that we suffered in the eyes of God, you'd appreciate what got the stain out, what washed us from our sins. And John, in giving honor and praise to the Lord Jesus, he says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that's not all he says. Look what he says there. He says in verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now he says he made us something. Christ made us something when he washed us from our sins in his blood. He made us something. And what he made us was kings and priests. Now this is something kin to what he says over in chapter 5. Look over there if you would. Revelation chapter 5 and get to verse 6. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And he says there, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And here it is. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, when we get over to chapter 5, we'll take more time talking about what it is to be made a king with the Lord Jesus and to reign with him on this earth. We'll talk more about it then. But this morning, just with what little time we got left, I want to talk to you about this matter of the priesthood just for a few minutes here. And something there that we covered a few months back, dealing with the priesthood of the believer. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. He says, And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And it's talking about Christ there as the priest there, and we're to walk like him. And the fact is, we've been made priests unto the Lord. We're part of a priesthood. Over in the book of Hebrews, look if you would there at chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13. Get Hebrews chapter 13 and get 1 Peter. Get 1 Peter and get chapter 2. Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, he says he made us something. The Lord says he made us something. And that means this, that we're no, some of us might have been drunkards before and been murderers and idolaters and such, but not any longer. He says, now he's made us kings and priests unto God. That's what we were made. And that's the transformation there. You see, now that's not talking about just joining a church here. It's talking about the Lord changing us. He changed us from what we were to something else. Before, we weren't priests and kings unto the Lord. But now we are. We are. We've been made priests unto the Lord. Now he says in Hebrews 13, look down there at verse 9. Verse 9. He says, Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar. Here we go. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, notice what he says there, let us offer. See, you're a priest. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now look over at 1 Peter and get chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And when you get there, look down at verse 9. Verse 9. And he says here these wonderful words. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Or you are your kings and priests unto the Lord, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now that's a wonderful thing right there, to be made a part of the services of God. And we don't have time this morning to look at all the references there, but just sometimes or another there, we covered some of these, just some of these, when we dealt with the priesthood of the believer several months ago. The teaching is found over there in Leviticus and also in the book of Numbers over there in chapter 3. You find out the Levites are connected to redemption. They're connected to redemption, just like you and I are connected to redemption. You want to study some things there as far as type and just practical Christianity about the Levites and their job and their responsibilities. You're going to see some things there in type about New Testament Christianity and what is our responsibilities to the Lord. But you understand, first of all, the Levites are connected to redemption. And you remember the story, how that all came to pass there on the night of the Passover there. The firstborn of all of Egypt there was destroyed there because the Lord passed through that place and they died where the blood was not applied. And so the firstborn of all the house of Israel was safe because of the blood of the Lamb. And while they were there, God said, all right, now I have sanctified to myself the firstborn there, that in which stead the firstborn of all of Egypt died. I sanctified them to myself. And then the Lord says, I tell you what we'll do. He says, we'll take the Levites, the whole tribe, in regards to their service unto me, in the stead of these firstborn. And so the Levites were serving in the place of the firstborn who were existing because someone died in their place. And so what you see there as far as the Levites were concerned, that's the doctrine of redemption right there. They're living sacrifices. They're serving in the place of death. And they're living sacrifices. And the Bible says that you and I were to be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. And we're to offer unto him these sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to his name. And the reason is because we're to be dead to self and alive to walk in the newness of life, living there for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, living in the stead of the firstborn of all Israel, we're dead, we're redeemed unto God. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And what you find out there is those priests are given to the high priest. All the Levites are given to the high priest to be his servants. Well, our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Their high priest was Aaron, and then after him, Eleazar. Our high priest is the Lord. And we're given to him to be his servants. And the job of these priests, according to Numbers chapter 3, verse 25 through verse 27, was to bear the tabernacle up through the wilderness. And we don't have time to go into it this morning, but that tabernacle in so many ways, it portrays the person of Jesus Christ. It portrays his offices. It portrays his work. It portrays his intercession. And all these things are portrayed there in the tabernacle of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the job of the Levites was? Their job was to take that tabernacle up and bear it through all the wilderness. And that wilderness is a picture there of the world. And out there, that's a waste howling wilderness. You know what our job is? Our job is to bear up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and go out there, bear his reproach, and serve our high priest. That's what we're called to do. That's what our life is. See, the Levites, to them, living was serving in that tabernacle. That was life. They weren't even given an earthly inheritance. Remember there, you had Judah had his inheritance, and Simeon had his inheritance, and Manasseh had his inheritance. I mean, you go through all the tribes, they could all say, you know, we got a lot, nice little lovely seafront property right over here, and we're overlooking these mountains, and we're over here down on this coastal plains, and we're down here by the River of Jordan. Everybody could talk about their earthly inheritance and talk about what they had down here, but not Levi. The Lord said, Levi doesn't get an earthly inheritance. Levi, he said, his inheritance is to serve me. He said, boy, I mean, what a terrible thing. No, it wasn't. And you didn't have to feel sorry for those Levites serving in that tabernacle. I mean, the rest of them are out there, you know, they're out there in a waste-howling wilderness, and they're doing what they, you know, what they had to do day in and day out, day in and day out. Those Levites are getting to set up that tabernacle and serve God in that tabernacle and serve man by serving the Lord and interceding and being a go-between. All these things there, God's using them. Man, that was living for them. That was living for them. They weren't to be pitied. And their particular ministries are appointed to them by God. I mean, you had the people of Merari and Kohath and Gershon. They all had different jobs to do. They all had different gifts. They all had different responsibilities. It's a picture of the body of Christ. You know, one of the great mistakes that we make today is we try to get everybody in our own box. You know, we try to make everybody just like us. And they're not going to be like us because we all have different gifts. And we all have different responsibilities. And the Spirit of God's not on everybody the same way He is on you. And what you've got to figure out is, what is it He wants you to do? And then do it. And do it with all your heart. The Levites had overseers appointed by God. They had folks there that was making sure they got their job done. You know, and that's also given to the New Testament local church. And so there's just a lot of things there that we can reconcile there between the two. New Testament Christianity and the Levitical priesthood. And the reason that's significant is because He says He has made us unto our God kings and priests. We're priests unto the Lord. We're a royal priesthood. That's what He says. And we got to figure out, you know, that that's our calling. You know what, folks? Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is our vocation. That's our job. Everything else is just a hobby. Some of you got a 40, 50-hour a week hobby. But that's not your life. You understand? Your job's not your life. Your life is to serve the great high priest and to bear up the tabernacle of His name, Emmanuel, God with us. Bear that tabernacle up through the wilderness. Do your job. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, because you've been made something. You weren't a priest, but now you are. You're a royal priesthood because someone loved you and washed you from your sins in His own blood. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the great work of redemption and salvation that we've experienced in Jesus Christ. Lord God, we thank You for a book that testifies of these things, that stands good as evidence of these things, a book that reads the same every day. Thank You, Lord, for these sure promises, and Lord, for these declared duties. Lord, help us to esteem ourselves as priests unto Thee and offer unto You continually the sacrifice of praise to Your name. Help us, Lord God, to bear up the tabernacle, to deal with the hardships of it and do our job. And Father, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father, for our responsibilities. Thank You for our duties. I'm glad, Lord, You saved us to use us as well. I'm thankful for a place called heaven. I'm thankful for the promise of Your soon return. But I am also thankful that until that day that I get to heaven, until that day I see Jesus coming, I got a job to do. I have responsibility to do. And Lord God, I'm thankful that You entrusted me with that. You entrusted this church with responsibilities. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful to You and do our job. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.